We're starting a new series this week, or this month. We're starting a new series, and just to give you some insight on what we're doing, if you grab one of those preaching calendars from a couple of months ago, you notice that it probably said A Friendly Place was the series that we were going to be working on. After wrestling through the text and reading it and letting the Holy Spirit hopefully have his way with me, I've changed that, and we're not going to be talking about A Friendly Place. What we're going to be talking about is a model church. John's making me getting ready to lose it here. But we're going to talk about a model church and what we have to do. And one of the best places to look at that is found in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we'll get there in just a few minutes. But it doesn't matter, all the other things that are going on. It doesn't matter as long as we need to be this friendly church. And so over the next 5 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what it means to be this model church. We're going to do this by looking at this church in Thessalonica. When I say a model church, I don't want you to get confused. I don't want you to think that I'm talking about a perfect church. Because quite honestly, there are no perfect churches. There are some churches you can go to and you're going to love some things. There's some you're going to go to and they're just going to drive you nuts. But we're not talking about a perfect church. I'm talking about becoming the kind of church others would model as we model Christ as our example. I read a poem the other day, and I want to share it with you. And you just see if there's any truth to this poem as I read it, okay? It's entitled The Perfect Church. I don't agree with that. But it's entitled The Perfect Church. It says, if you should find the perfect church without one spot or sore, for goodness sakes, don't join that church, for it won't be perfect anymore. If you should find the perfect church where all anxieties cease, then pass it by, lest you join it and mar their masterpiece. But since no perfect church exists with perfect women and men, let's stop looking for that church and start loving the church we're in. Amen. The fact is that there are no perfect churches. Some churches you'll go to and you'll agree with everything that's going on. You'll find things that you really like, but then you wait around just a little while and around the corner, there's something that's going to drive you nuts. You're going to be upset about it. As we study 1 Thessalonians, we're going to see that the church of the Thessalonians there is not a perfect church. They had problems, just like every other church in human history has had problems. But they were doing a lot of things well. And I think we can learn a lot by looking at this church. And in our passage, Paul tells them, I thank God for you. I thank God for you every single day of my life. And the reason I thank God for you is that you've accepted the gospel message. Not only have you accepted the gospel message, but you're living the gospel message. And not only are you living the gospel message, but you're sharing the gospel message. And you've been transformed by the word of God. You're an example of what other Christian churches ought to be. In doing a series like this, it's real easy to try and get wrapped up in all the negatives, to talk about all the things we're not doing, that we can improve on. And there are things that every church in America can improve on, for sure. There are negative things in every church. But what I want to do through this series, I want to point out the positive things. I want to look at what Scripture is talking about. I want us to examine ourselves. I want us to see where we are in this process and how we can help to become the model church. I personally believe that we can always improve in every area of our lives. Because once we become satisfied with where we're at, then we stop growing and we stop improving. So I hope this is a series that will challenge you. Some of you will leave here today upset and frustrated, and that's okay. It frustrates me. Some of you will leave here today and you'll be excited, and that's great. Continue in that excitement. But I hope this series, more than anything, challenges you to not be satisfied with where you are in your relationship with Christ. I hope that it challenges you to continue to want to grow deeper and closer with God every day of your life. That's what I hope this series will do. And so today we're going to start by doing a reality check. That's what we're going to do. We're just going to stop. We're going to look at what Scripture says about what a model church is. And then next week what we're going to do is we're going to talk about our attitude. the kind of attitude that a model church should have, and the kind of help the next week, the kind of help that a model church should give, and the kind of walk in the following week that a model church should have, and then the kind of relationships, hopefully, that we can build. So let's jump in. Let's do a reality check and get this thing started. So what I want to do is I want to start by asking you a question. When I say the word church, what image starts to develop in your head? And I'll just be quiet for a minute. I want you to think. What image starts to come to your mind when you hear the word church? For some people, maybe this is the first thing that pops into your mind. Maybe it's a building. Maybe it's a little brick church that has a little white steeple on it, and you open it up, and there's all these pews, and there's some people in there. Maybe that's what you think of when you hear the word church. Maybe for others of you, it's activities. Boy, this is a hustling and bustling kind of church. Their calendar's full. They got something going on 7 nights a week, and they got something going on 7 mornings every day, and they've got stuff going on after school every day, and there's always something for somebody to go and be entertained, to be educated, to be whatever. They got stuff going on all the time. That's a church. It's vibrant. Maybe for some of you, you think of the pastor. Maybe the pastor's the church. Maybe that's what you think of. Somebody that's tucked away in their study all the time and reading and writing and doing all this, that wears these official robes and garments and things, and that's what you think of when you think of a church. Maybe for others of you, you think of a staff of people that are there to serve you no matter what's going on, and they're there to meet all your needs and to take care of every problem that you might ever have. Maybe others of you, if you're really biblical and you're reading the Bible and you come across this little word, maybe you think of this. Maybe you think of elders. Maybe that's what the church is. Old men in black and white, and they're sitting in a back room somewhere. You know, maybe that's what we think of when we think of a church. Maybe for others of us, when we get real spiritual and we start reading Scripture a lot, maybe we think of this. Maybe we think of other people. We open the door and it's all these other people and everybody's around. Hopefully at some point, and I don't have a picture for this, hopefully at some point, and this is, the church is all about the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus Christ, God the Father. That's what the church is about. But there's something else that I think is missing a lot of times when we think of what the church is. The church is this. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's you and your responsibility within the church. You know, I've heard people over and over again. I've got preacher friends that tell me they hear the same thing over and over again. I've heard different church people. I've heard elders from other churches. I've heard it all over. Boy, our church isn't this. Our church doesn't do that. Our church lacks in this area. You know, whether it's our church isn't friendly. Our church doesn't greet people well. Our church doesn't evangelize. Our church doesn't make disciples. Our church doesn't, whatever it is. You fill in the blank. Whatever. Our church doesn't love people. You fill it in. And I kept thinking about that. And I started thinking, well, what is the church? Yeah, it's the bride of Christ. It's composed of individuals. And guess what? You are an individual. It's composed of individuals that come together, united under Jesus Christ, that biblically are like-minded. And so you and I have a responsibility to be the kind of church that God wants us to be, and that starts by being the kind of person God wants you to be so we can become the kind of church that God desires for us to be. You see, if you're a Christ follower, you have a responsibility to do that. Now, I want to make this statement. I just want to kind of get it out there, and I want you to hear this with love because I prayed about making this statement. If you're not a Christ follower, oh my word, you're welcome to be in our church. We love having you. We want to minister to you however we can, however God leads us and directs us to do that. Just know right up front, we're going to make mistakes because we're not perfect. And so if you are looking for a perfect church, you haven't found it if you've stopped here. And we'll just be flat out honest with you and tell you that. But I want you to know this also. The church is not here to please you. It's here to meet some needs, which needs are not pleasing, but a lot of times people look for churches based on what pleases them. You know, do you have a well-staffed nursery so that my little one can be there and I don't have to mess with it? Do you have exciting youth ministries going on so that my teenager can be there? Do you have, just an energetic worship service where we can sing songs, I can get all this good feeling going on? Do you have a preacher that can hold my attention for more than 2 minutes? That's what pleases me. No, the church is not here to please. The church has a responsibility to introduce you to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, to help you grow up in your relationship with Him. That's the purpose of the church, or one of the purposes of the church. So when you came to church this morning, I just want you to think about this, okay? Why did you come? What was your motivation for coming? What prompted you to get out and to get dressed and to be here this morning, looking as fine as you do? What caused that? And I want you to think about that, especially for next week, because next week we're going to talk about our attitude, the attitude of a model church. So what causes that? You as an individual, you have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to disciple others while you're being discipled. I fear that in our efforts to be relevant to people today, and I'm talking about churches all across our country, not every church, I'm just in general. I fear that in our efforts to be relevant with people today, we have compromised the purpose of the church. We have, it seems, in many of our churches started with the wishes of people instead of the wishes of God. And it shows up in what we're focused on. So, what we're going to do is go back to the Word of God, and we're going to do a reality check. We're going to examine the characteristics of this church in Thessalonica and see what it is that made them a model church. Even Scripture itself, as we will read, says that it is a church to be modeled. Okay? So if you have a Bible, would you please open it to 1 Thessalonians, New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 1. And here's what we see. Paul's writing to this church, Thessalonians, and Paul, Silas, and Timothy, all three of them are coming together, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, grace and peace to you. I love his openings. It's just filled with love. You can hear it. Grace and peace to you. He says, we always thank God for all of you. Now, that word you, I didn't share this in first service, but that word you, that's a plural, okay? That's like all y'all. We love all y'all that's here right now, okay? That's what he's saying there. He says, we love all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. And it was a power that came to him from the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. He says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. What a church. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols. Just real quick side note. Here in Thessalonica, these folks were governed, and they were told by their government, they said, you can worship any god you want to, as often as you want to, as little as you want to, but One day a year, even you Christians, you have to bow down and acknowledge Caesar as Lord. That was their stipulation. That's what they had been driven to. We should remind you of Daniel a little bit and the journey he had back in the Old Testament. If you're not familiar with that, here's a great way to continue your Bible study this week. Go back into the Old Testament and read the book of Daniel and read the persecution that he had. I'd encourage you to do that. But he says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Are you rescued? I hope so. I hope you've been rescued through His work. That's what preoccupied these people. This is what the Thessalonians were focused on. Snatching others, as some passages say, snatching them from the fire, rescuing them from an eternity separated from God. Right away, the first character trait I noticed about this church was this. These people were deliberate in their work in verses 1 through 3. Your works produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope. These words, work, labor, endurance, all three of them, what they do is they start to paint this picture for us of the characteristics of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose. There's a purpose. He's focused. He's going to do what he's been called to do. He has a purpose. He knows it, and he wants to accomplish it. He will accomplish it. What is the purpose? The purpose seems to be faith, hope, and love to foster salvation for those who do not know Jesus Christ. The thing that impresses me most about this church in Thessalonica isn't how hard they work. There's a lot of hard work in churches out there. But the thing that impressed me most about this church was that this congregation was motivated by faith, hope, and love. They were a faithful, loving, compassionate group, which means this. There were individuals in the church that were motivated by faith, hope, and love. And they did this together. And they served others. They embraced the free and yet costly gift of salvation that was given to us by the hard work of Jesus on a cross. His death, His burial, His resurrection, those things we remembered this morning when we came around His table and we took that bread and we took that juice to remind us that His body was beaten, that His blood was poured out so that you and I might have salvation. Without this relationship that Jesus has extended to us, He made it possible so that we could be in a right relationship with God. Without the relationship, we cannot progress. We cannot grow as disciples. It starts with accepting the cross. I mean, truly accepting the cross, embracing it, not accepting the church attendance. I believe in coming to church. I do. I believe in being here, edifying the body, being here with one another. But it's beyond that. It's really embracing the cross of Jesus and what it means for us as individuals. We're all invited to become true disciples. We're all invited. But to get into His training program, we have to confess our sins, acknowledge that we need Him, accept Him as our Lord and Savior. And a lot of times what we want to do is we want to accept Him as our Savior, but we never accept Him as our Lord, where He has absolute control. He reigns supreme over our lives. These people were deliberate in their work of faith, hope, and love to foster that salvation that would lead others into a life of discipleship. Faith, love, hope, these three are the cardinal virtues of the Christian life and the greatest evidences of salvation. Faith, James tells us, you know, we must always, faith must always lead to works. In James chapter 2, verse 14, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save you? No. No, it cannot. Because the faith that we have motivates us to action. If you've got a faith and it's dormant, then you got a faith that's dead. love. Love is also an evidence of salvation. Romans 5:5 says this, "And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts." It's not your love, okay? Reverse the thinking. It's not your love. It's God's love that he's poured out into your heart, that he's imparted to us from the Holy Spirit who lives within us. He's given us him because he knows that our love can wane. It's his love poured out into us. That's scripture. We're also taught by God to love one another, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. We serve Christ because we love him. We do his work motivated by love. This is the labor of love that Paul mentions here. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." And he also reminds us in Mark chapter 12, verse 31, love your neighbor as yourself. The third evidence of this salvation, the third working out here that these Thessalonians were preoccupied with is one of hope. It's a waiting for Jesus Christ to return. The return of Christ is the dominant theme in both of these letters. So I want to encourage you to read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians this week. Just spend some time reading those. Notice the theme. It's about the return of Christ, making preparation, doing the work while we wait. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Yet those of us who have received salvation from God through the life-saving work of Jesus on the cross and have the gift of the Holy Spirit living in us, we must be dedicated to the work and of sharing the faith, hope, and love that we have, sharing that with others. You see, I believe a church that is dedicated to working is filled with individual Christians who are dedicated to doing this work. I'm going to give myself an amen on that one. I believe that. It's got to be filled with individual Christians who are dedicated to doing this work. Well, church doesn't reach out to people. Whoa, wait a minute. First thing we need to do is take a long look at ourselves and see if we are indeed reaching out to others before we say the church isn't doing it. Why? Because the church is comprised of individual Christians. So here's your reality check. Just real quick, are you being deliberate in working? Are you being deliberate in doing this work? Another characteristic of this church was this, that they were diligent in watching. In verses 4 through 7, Paul describes the Thessalonians as imitators of their spiritual leaders, of the people that had walked before them. He also describes them as imitators of Jesus in verse 6. And the word imitators is the Greek word mimetes. And mimetes simply means follower. To be a follower, you have to watch. You have to watch where someone else is going. You have to watch what they've been doing. Have you ever thought about what it actually means to follow someone or to imitate someone? To truly imitate someone means that you put aside doing things the way you do them. It's literally to give up your own identity. It's denying your own self. And I believe the best way to do that is to watch diligently the actions of another. Have you ever been around somebody that's got one of those infectious laughs? It's just a little different than what the normal laugh is. You ever seen those people, heard those people? They got one of those laughs. And if you spend any time with them, what do you start doing? A lot of times you start trying to laugh like them because, hey, that's a fun laugh. I want to laugh like, I got a boring laugh. I like their fun laugh. I want to laugh like them. When we go home to Kentucky, my daughter comes home trying to talk like she's from Georgia or Alabama or something. She's not. But she's been around all these hicks that talk that way that gather in our house. And so when she comes back, she can imitate my mom dead on. And she's, well, anyway, but I mean, she's been around her and she imitates. We do that, which we're exposed to. We behave like those that we're exposed to. A couple of nights ago, we were eating dinner. And Bruce noticed this. I didn't notice it. And I'm sitting there, and I'm eating spaghetti, you know, and I'm a sopper. I don't know if any of you are soppers. Are you a sopper? You know what a sopper is? Okay, I'll tell you. I'm a sopper. I'm eating my spaghetti, and I take my bread, and I have to fold it a certain way, and I get it ripped just like I like it, and then I like to sop up that juice, you know, just suck it up and eat it. And my son Ian is sitting right beside me, and he's folding his bread exactly like Dad, and he's sopping too. And so we imitate what we see. We imitate those that are around us. If we are truly, if we are to truly own our faith and then give our faith away, we must have a deep and complete understanding of our faith. We must understand it in our minds. We live in accordance with what we know, and we can give only what we ourselves have witnessed, only what we have possessed. Can we give it away? You can't give away what someone else possesses. You have to give away what you yourself possess. Therefore, it's imperative that anyone who wishes to be a disciple commit to gaining insight into the true nature, to the true substance of the Christian faith, and work toward the total integration of all these principles that come together that govern our lives. See, we can't pass that faith on to others if we are not living it. And we cannot live it if we do not understand it. And we cannot understand it if we are not watching it, if we have never seen it. That's why we want to encourage everyone to be in some kind of mentoring relationship with others. It's an expectation of everyone on our staff to be in a mentoring relationship with others. None of us has arrived. We need the wisdom of others to be imparted to us, and we need to take what we've learned and impart it to others. Don't sit and say, I don't know how to do it. The best way to mentor someone is to show them how you yourself are growing in the Lord. And if you're not growing in the Lord, then find someone else that can help you to grow in the Lord. This is the responsibility of Christ followers. This isn't just a sermon. No, this is what we're called to do. It's our purpose. You want a purpose-driven life? Here's your purpose. This is what we're called to do. When I was in Lincoln, I was afforded a great opportunity to have men speak into my life. Great men. I had Dr. Bruce Parmenter. He was in his 70s. I was early 30s, maybe. And every Friday morning, we'd get together, and he liked to eat bran muffins. He was in his 70s. I think he needed them. I ate them with him, and I love Dr. Parmenter. Dr. Parmenter studied under Richard Foster and had a great relationship with him. If you don't know Richard Foster, I want to encourage you to buy the book Celebration of Discipline. Foster wrote that, and Dr. Parmenter got to study under him, and it was just so exciting to get to meet with this man that had this great wisdom and knowledge, just to speak stuff into my life, to challenge me in things that I don't know about. Don Green was another guy. I spent every Friday morning for a year and a half, an hour and a half every Friday morning with him, just getting to listen and him sharing with me and me sharing with him. Don't blame the guy, but J.K. Jones is the one that taught me how to preach. I didn't learn how to preach in a seminary. I didn't learn how to preach in a college. I did go to seminary, but preaching wasn't my major. I was never going to preach. God couldn't use me to preach. I don't know if he does, but J.K. would sit with me, and I learned how to study Scripture based on how this man had done it for years. And he's a fine preacher, one of the finest you'll ever meet. And I had the opportunity to sit at a table with him and watch what he does. Today, I'm involved in a mentoring relationship because I can't ask you to do it if I don't share with you how I'm doing it. Today, I'm in a mentoring relationship with Chuck Sackett down at Madison Park in Quincy. He's got a few years on me. He's got a lot of years on me in preaching and church leadership and all this stuff. And so I meet with him on occasion. A couple of weeks ago, we went down and had lunch with him and just shared together and just having someone speak into my life. I meet with Doug Krukowicz, preacher over at IPAVA at Berean Christian Church. We meet every Sunday, or no. We meet every Tuesday, and we challenge each other in our sermons, in writing and working together. I meet with Mike Baker over in Bloomington at Eastview on occasion and try and allow him to speak into my life and shape who I am. To be a true disciple does not require perfection, but it does require a striving to be more and more like Christ. True discipleship does demand that an individual constantly strive to be in harmony with God's law, God's commands, and growing in our relationship with Him. Followers of Jesus are not given the option of telling people, do what I say, not as I do. Our lives must reflect the ways of God. But even more than that, we're to be God's ambassadors in the world. We're not called to retreat or to live in isolation. We're called to be the light in the darkness, which requires being in the midst of the darkness like the Thessalonians were. They refused to let persecution keep them from being what they had seen modeled before them, because the men that had modeled this before them refused to give in to persecution. And we have people persecuted all around the world. That's why we ask you this morning to look in your bulletin, pray for these people in other countries. Pray for people right here in this country, because people are persecuted. And it's encouraging to be in a mentoring relationship with someone that will encourage you through times of persecution. I'm not stupid. I believe people in this room are being persecuted for being here today, either by a spouse or a child or other friends. People mock you. They make fun of you because you come to church, because you swear your allegiance to God, and I know you're being persecuted. And so it's important to be in a relationship where you can watch others and see how they deal with these things, because a church that is diligent in watching is filled with individual Christians who are diligent in watching. So before we go out and make statements like this church has no heart for mentoring others, for raising up disciples, maybe the first thing we ought to do is take a good long look at ourselves to see if we as an individual have a heart for investing in the lives of others. Another characteristic of this church here in Thessalonica was this: they were dedicated to witnessing. Verse 8, it permeated everything they did. Their work of faith and their labor of love expressed itself in their sharing of the gospel with others. They were both receivers of the word of God, and they were sharers. They were givers of the word of God. Each believer, okay? Each believer, each individual, and each local church must receive and share God's word. If all we ever do is receive God's word and we never share it as individuals, then in my opinion, I think that's the greatest travesty to Christianity. It's the worst thing you can do as a Christian, is to keep the good news to yourself. And these Christians in Thessalonica, they didn't just share it. It sounded off. They sounded off with it. They shouted it out. How does it say it here? It says, the Lord's message rang out from you. It's like a trumpet blast. You noticed it. It got your attention. It's what they were concerned with. The Thessalonians, they weren't tooting their own horns as the Pharisees did. They were trumpeting forth the good news of salvation, and their message had a clear and certain sound to it. Wherever Paul went, the people told him about the faith of those believers there. It was evident by what they did. I want to share this with you. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of doing Mary Hart's funeral. And while I was there, I met a gentleman by the name of Henry Pratt. Some of you may know Henry. I don't know. He leads a lot of tours around the area, and he's led some tours overseas and things like that. But Henry came up to me and he said, I hear that the people are being faithful to the word at Maple Avenue. And so I want you to know that you as individuals that are being faithful to the word, it's getting around. People hear that, even in Quincy. So you are to be commended. Don't pat too hard. Don't pat too long. But you are to be commended for your faithfulness to God's word. It's the responsibility and it's the privilege of each individual and each local church to share the message of salvation with the lost world. At the end of each of the four Gospels and at the beginning of the book of Acts, there are commissions for the church to obey. Jesus issues those commands. They're not requests. So don't think of them as a request. They are a command. It's a commission. Many congregations are content to pay staff to do the witnessing and the soul winning. But in the New Testament churches, the entire congregation was dedicated to witnessing the good news of Jesus Christ. The individuals that were there. A recent survey showed that it takes 85 church members to win one person for Jesus. What's that simply say? We're not doing the work. that we've been called to do. We're not doing the work that we've been called to do. We must continue to do as the Scriptures tell us. We must model this church that is worthy to be modeled according to the Word. It says you're to be modeled. Macedonia, Achaia, and everywhere. Model this. You see, the end goal of a disciple is both personal and corporate. The personal goal is to live a life worthy to be called a Christian. Are you living a life worthy to be called a Christian? Please wrestle with that. The corporate goal, the big picture goal for all of us together, is to introduce others to Jesus and help them accept Him as their Savior and to accept Him as their Lord, to enable them to live a life worthy of someone known as a Christian. It doesn't mean you're perfect. You're not going to be. But we encourage, we mentor, we continually share the good news. Last week in our elders meeting, one of the elders, I don't remember which one, and I know they probably don't want credit, but one of our elders shared with us a story about D.L. Moody, and many of you know D.L. Moody. He was the founder of Moody Bible Institute. I believe it's in Deerfield, Illinois, up by Chicago. But there was an evening that Moody was preparing himself for bed, and I don't know what that means. He was preparing himself for bed. It takes me 2 seconds to get in bed. When it's time to go, I'm there. But he was preparing himself for bed. And as he was getting ready to lay down for the evening, he was suddenly startled. Startled. So much that he got back up. And he got dressed. And he went down the stairs and he went out into the street and it was raining. And no one was around because it was bedtime. And all of a sudden, he heard footsteps in the puddles. And he walked over to the guy and he said, "Sir, would you mind sharing your shelter with me?" And the gentleman said, "Yes." And as that man shared his shelter with Moody, Moody shared the gospel with him. Do you have that kind of burden as an individual? Within the church, do you have that kind of burden to share the gospel, to witness for Jesus Christ? Before you lay down at night, does it burden you that you've not shared the gospel with someone? That someone could go into a Christless eternity. This isn't guilt. Hopefully this motivates us to do what the Word tells us to do, but to know that there are people that could go into a Christless eternity because we did not share the gospel. I hope it burdens all of us that are here today. You see, a church that is dedicated to witnessing is filled with individuals who are themselves dedicated to witnessing for Jesus Christ. So here's your reality check. Are you dedicated to witnessing? Just wrestle with that question this week. Another characteristic of this church, and this is the final one, I'll wrap it all up right here, is that they were devoted to waiting. They were devoted to waiting. The word translated wait in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 means to wait on someone with patience and confidence and to wait expectantly. You know for sure that they're coming back and Christ will return. Now, the problem that happened here in Thessalonica is that these folks started thinking that Jesus was coming back right now. And so they became idle. They quit working. They quit maintaining their responsibility. And that's something that can happen. But they started arguing about when the Lord was coming. And none of us knows. But they became busybodies because they were idle. The more busy-bodied a person is, it's usually because they're not doing anything. They have too much time on their hands. The purpose of discipleship is to help Christians become transformed individuals who imitate Jesus Christ every day. Jesus' life was about selfless love of others, a life devoted to serving others, and our objective is to help one another become prepared to understand and address people's needs with the same love and sensitivity and skill that he demonstrated in his earthly ministry. Discipleship is servanthood. Jesus himself taught that the only way that one becomes a master is first to become a servant. So while we wait, we are to busy ourselves making disciples of others. We should be preoccupied with helping others grow in their relationship with Christ. We should be concerned about our growth. If this is the only growth occurrence you have each week, you're not going to grow very much. You're going to be anemic. It needs to be something in your life every day. You need to be dedicated to growing and walking with Christ each and every day. The best way to do that is to be involved in the lives of someone else that can challenge you in your growth. Christians are waiting for Jesus, and he may return at any time. We're not waiting for signs. We're waiting for a Savior. We're waiting for the redemption of the body. We're in hopes of righteousness. When Christ returns, we shall receive new bodies and we shall be like him, and he will take us home to be with him where he's gone to prepare a place for us. And he will reward us for the service that we've done in his name. A local church that truly lives in the expectation of seeing Jesus at any time will be a local church that is a local church that knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, that is committed to believing that Jesus Christ will return, should be a vibrant church, should be a church that is preoccupied with doing the Lord's work, not just putting activities on a calendar to look busy. It should be individuals that are engaged in the lives of other individuals that have never heard this life-saving message. It should be a victorious group of people. They're expecting the Lord's return, and it's a great motivation of soul winning. And expecting the Lord's return is a great motivation for Christian stability. It's a wonderful comfort in sorrow, and it's a great encouragement for godly living. But there is a tragedy. It is tragic when churches forget this wonderful doctrine. When individual believers in the church forget this wonderful doctrine, it's a tragedy. But it's even more tragic when churches believe this, when churches preach this, but churches don't practice this. A church that is devoted to waiting is filled with individuals that are devoted to waiting. So before we say that the church doesn't care about the souls of others, this church isn't concerned about evangelism, we best take a good long look at ourselves and ask, am I concerned about the eternal destiny of people I meet? So here's your reality check. Are you devoted to waiting? You see, every church should be. Every church is. Every church should be what every Christian should be. Every church should be deliberate in working, should be diligent in watching, dedicated to witnessing, devoted to waiting. You see, every church is what it is because of the individuals that make it up. Every church is what it is because of the individuals that make it up. When you think of church, do you ever stop to think about you and your responsibility?